We have a few people helping us do our reading this morning, and before we bring them up, I'm just going to introduce quickly the story. We're beginning a new series, I said at the beginning of worship, and we're going to be working our way. The series starts today and goes through Easter. That's how organized I am. I actually found it on the internet, so don't worry. But it's a lectionary cycle in which we are going to begin with the story of creation this morning. And we're going to be spending 5 weeks looking at huge stories within the First Testament about the story of the people of God. Then we'll spend 6 weeks looking at portions from the prophets, talking about the justice of God and how God is calling us to be. And then we will be at Christmas. And at Christmas, we'll begin reading the Gospel of John. And we will work our way through the Gospel of John until Easter. So even if you don't like the Gospel of John, still come, because it's going to be good. So I'm going to post that. It's going to be a really great series. I'm hoping that we can do a few special things around both the prophets and also the Gospel of John, which is very, very powerful reading. And that's where we're going to be going. We're starting today with the scripture story of creation that's on the first page of the Bible. I rarely get it right that when it says, I want to update the page of the Bible. Pew Bible page 1. Always fun. And so this morning we are reading a big story. It is the creation of the world. So it's probably a story you've heard before. Has anybody heard the story 2 times? 5 times? 100 times? When you heard that this was the story, were you like, seriously? It is a story, as I said earlier, probably the one that most people have heard. And yet, as Walter Brueggemann, one of my favorite scholars, says, it's probably the Bible story that most people have not heard, even if they've listened to it. And so this morning, we're going to read it in a little bit different way. So if your ADHD is kicking in, or if you're looking at your clock saying, oh my gosh, long reading and Monty's going to preach, we'll be here till Tuesday. We'll be gone by Monday night, don't worry. But we're going to read it a little bit differently. And you are going to be invited to respond. And so each day of creation is going to have a different reading. And each day of creation will have a different slide up on the PowerPoint. And each day of creation is going to end with a responsive reading. So it's going to be you are invited to help read the story. And it's really quite simple. It'll be projected. But let me give you a hint on what it's going to say each time. Each time it's going to say, and God saw that it was good. So you follow along with the screen projection as we work our way through the story of creation. So I want to invite those who are helping to read to come on up. Mike's been very faithful, waiting for me to stop talking. He's our first reader. And so I want to invite you to listen with new ears and open hearts for the Word of God for us today.
In the beginning, when God created the heavens and the earth,
Let's go like this. Scoot this a little closer to you. There you go. Start okay. Over for it. Perfect.
In the beginning, when God created the heavens and the earth was a formless void, and darkness covered the face of the deep. While the wind from God swept over the face of the waters. Then God said, let there be light. And there was light.
And God saw that the light was good.
And God separated the light from the darkness. God called the light good, and the darkness he called night. And then he called it day, and the darkness he called night. And there was evening, and there was morning, the first day.
And God said, let there be a dome in the midst of the waters, and let it separate the waters from the waters. And so God made the dome and separated the waters that were under the dome from the waters that were above the dome. And it was so. And God called the dome sky, and there was evening, and there was morning, the second day. And God said, let the waters under the sky be gathered together into one place, and let the dry land appear. And it was so. And God called the dry land earth, and the waters that were gathered together he called seas. And God saw that it was good. And then God said, let the earth put forth vegetation, plants yielding seed, and fruit trees of every kind on earth that bear fruit with a seed in it. And it was so. And the earth brought forth vegetation, plants yielding seed of every kind, and trees of every kind bearing fruit with a seed in it. And, I invite you to join me, God saw that it was good. And there was evening and there was morning, the third day. And God said, let there be lights in the dome of the sky to separate the day from the night, and let them be for signs and for seasons and for days and years. And let them be lights in the dome of the sky to give light upon the earth. And it was so. God made the two great lights, the greater light to rule the day and the lesser light to rule the night and the stars. And God set them in the dome of the sky to give light upon the earth, to rule over the day and over the night, and to separate the light from the darkness. And God saw that it was good. And there was evening and there was morning, the fourth day. And I think we have another reader, Colin.
And God said, let the waters bring forth swarms of living creatures, and let birds fly across the earth, across the dome of the sky. So God created the great sea monsters and every living creature that moves of every kind, with which the waters swarm, and every winged bird of every kind.
And God saw
that it was good. God blessed them, saying, be fruitful and multiply, and fill the waters and the seas, and let birds multiply on the earth. And there was evening and there was morning, the fifth day.
And God said, let the earth bring forth living creatures of every kind, cattle and creeping things and wild animals of the earth of every kind. And it was so. And God made the wild animals of the earth of every kind, and the cattle of every kind, and everything that creeps upon the ground of every kind. And God saw that it was good. And then God said, let us make humankind in our image, according to our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the birds of the air, and over the cattle, and over all the wild animals of the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps upon the earth. And so God created humankind in his image. In the image of God, he created them. Male and female, he created them. And God blessed them, and God said to them, be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth and subdue it, and have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the air and over every living thing that moves upon the earth. And God said, see, I have given you every plant yielding seed that is upon the face of all the earth, and every tree with seed in its fruit. You shall have them for food. And to every beast of the earth, and to every bird of the air, and to everything that creeps on the earth, everything that has the breath of life, I have given every green plant for food. And it was so. And God saw everything that he had made, and indeed it was very good. And there was evening, and there was morning, the sixth day.
Thus the heavens and the earth were finished, and all their multitude. And on the seventh day, God finished the work that he had done. And he rested on the seventh day from all the work he had done. So God blessed the seventh day and hallowed it, because on it God rested from all the work that he had done in creation. these generations of the heavens and the earth when they were created. And God saw
the creation was good.
This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
Did everybody make it through the story? It is a story that I said was familiar, or is familiar to us, but maybe also unfamiliar. I, myself, spent most of my life, it seems like, hearing the story and fighting about it. Have you ever fought about the story? My main concern for about 8 years, I think, as I was in beginning college and through college, was to make sure that all those atheist evolutionists knew that this was true. And so I spent a lot of time, and people had taught me that the word yom, which means day, actually means 24 hours, but it actually also means an indefinite amount of time. And so you can see that literally the story is true, that God created in 7 days, because day means whatever you want it to mean. And so it's not stupid to believe in the story, like some people had told me. I spent a lot of time wrestling with this story, hearing other people say, well, you know, see, this shows that how sexist and misogynistic Christianity is. God is a man creating. God makes humanity in God's image. And then I realized or learned of different translations saying, well, see, it's really the words are different than you think. And so it is true. You can believe in it. You have to believe in it. It's not a question of believing in the Bible or being sexist or equal. I spent so much of my time, it seemed like for years, focused on proving that it's true, believing that it's true so that I would know that I was a faithful believer, that this was how God created the universe, and so I need to accept it. Now, I know I'm not the only one that had some of those struggles, probably. You might not have done the same studies that I did with it, but we continue to live in a time in which we have horrible fights over this story. Evolutionists versus creationists. We have school systems that are split over this. We have people ripping up the Bible, people ripping up school books, people fighting and saying, well, you're an idiot if you believe this, and people saying, well, you're a bigot if you believe this, or people saying, you just are an atheist scumbag if you believe this. So you got to wonder, what should we believe? All those fights just make me realize that we seem to have this thing within us. I see it in myself where I always want to be right. And yet that's not in that story. If you paid attention, I said in Bible study to folks, the thing I learned in seminary that I thought was just crazy is if you reread the scripture when it talks about separating the waters from the earth, it talks about there's waters above the earth and waters below the earth. So if you draw the picture, there's actually us and we're surrounded by water in every direction. And I thought, well, that's the dumbest thing I ever heard. And yet, where does the water come from when it rains? It comes from above us, doesn't it? If you go to the seashore and you dig deep enough, what happens in the bottom of that hole? It fills with water. And so it's actually not that stupid. It's right, depending on how you look at it. I think a lot of times we come, at least in our country and in the evangelical perspective in which I grew up and maybe you have lived, we come saying this has to be true. This proves that God is true and you have to believe it. Otherwise, you're not in. At the same time, we have other people saying, well, there's evolution and there's science, and it just doesn't exactly go together, but I don't know if they're against each other. So do I have to choose one over the other? We end up drawing lines in the sand around this story. We end up fighting about, is this a scientific explanation or is it something else? Is this natural book of what happened exactly as it happened? Or is this a confession of faith? Is this an invitation to believe that God is the source of all and the center of all things? I think we make a mistake to approach it as a scientific document because it's not. Science didn't even exist when this was written down. It's only existed as a study for about 500 years. And so when we oppose things to that notion, we get in trouble because that's not how it was written down. It's not why it was retold and retold before it was written down. It is a story that's not about explanation as much as it is about meaning, I think. An invitation to see life how it is. Now, I'm not against explaining things scientifically, but I'm not convinced that that is the goal of this story. And as I listen to the story again this week, I'm struck by three things, and maybe you were struck by different things, but the three things that struck me this week were balance, God's image, and good. I am struck by balance. If you look at the story, God creates things and takes the lightness and separates it from darkness, takes the sky and separates it from the earth, separates the water from the dry land. There is a certain symmetry or balance. There are parameters and boundaries and places. Now, they're not places where you are stuck, but it is created in a way in which each thing has its place, which each thing is part of a whole, in which there is a balance. Now, maybe you're thinking, man, Monty really goes all out thinking about these crazy things. But you know, that's a radical message. We live in a time in which whatever you do is not enough. You got to work more. You got to work harder. You got to work faster. You got to do it quicker. You got to get the best iPhone. You got to get a better computer. You got to get a better car. You got to get a better house. You got to get better. Anybody feel that pressure? Anne Marie does. And yet at the beginning, God says it's about balance. It's about place. It's about being created and living together. It's not about getting enough or being everything. It's about being what we are made to be. The second part or thing that really speaks to me in the story again this year or this week is the creation of humanity. That God creates us, male and female, in God's image. Now, I tend to believe, actually I don't, I'm joking. I hope God doesn't look like me because otherwise we're in trouble. I used to think that if you looked in the mirror close enough, you might be able to see and glimpse what God looked like. And I thought that's what the scripture said. What I hear it saying is that we together are made in God's image. And the image of God in this story is not someone with glasses and good looking like me. The image of God in the story is that God creates, that God speaks, that God acts, that God loves, that God cares for the whole. That is the image in which we are created. You and me together. To be creators in our turn. To take care of the world. To take care of each other. To keep on doing the work of God in the universe. The third thing that really struck me was the repetition of good. Now, you saw it in the way we told the story and in the beauty of this story, the way in which it's told. There's a lot of repetition. It's hard to say it out loud. The animals creeping on the ground, the birds flying in the air, the fish swimming in the sea. It's hard to get out. And yet Chuck said in Bible study, it's like an artist who makes something and then sits back and enjoys it. God looks and says, it is good. Now, it's not just God saying, great job. Great job. I am fabulous. I don't know about you, but usually when I make a piece of artwork, I think, oh my gosh. The last thing I say is, it was good. I usually am glad it's over. And I hope that somebody can say what it is. What's good to know about the word good in the Bible, tov, is that it means good, but it also means pleasing. It's more about pleasing and satisfaction than perfection. And so God looks at what God makes and God is pleased. God is content. God is satisfied. Now, I don't know about you, but I do believe we live in a world in which we are not supposed to be satisfied. It's never as good as it's got to be. In fact, when I lived in France, I learned the horrible way in which they grade things. So we grade A, B, C, D, F, right? In France, they grade from 0 to 20. A 10 is a passing grade. And studying literature like I did, I was always told that if you were reading Les Miserables, written by Victor Hugo, and Victor Hugo wrote an essay on it, he probably would only get a 19. Only Jesus would get a 20 if he wrote about the Bible. A 10 is what you should expect. That's as good as it gets. That's a pretty harsh way of grading. And yet, in our own society, it's not that different. Whatever we have, we shouldn't be satisfied with. Now, my own mania, as I tell you all the time about driving, someone recently, a visitor said, wow, everybody knows about your driving in this church. One of my other manias is I finish the day and I'm exhausted and I say, I only did 15 things on my to-do list. And I stress out. I know I'm not the only one that does that. Our society says do more, be more, bigger, faster, quicker, and yesterday already. And throughout this story, God says, it is good. You are good. We live in a society that tells us you always have to be better than you have been. And yet I believe what the story tells us today is that all you have to be is what I made you to be, is what God says. In balance, in symmetry of creation, living in my image, responding to my word, knowing that I am pleased in you. Now, theologically, you might say, but that's wrong because John Calvin tells us that we all are sinners. Paul tells us that we are horrible people. We are tainted by sin. We are disgusting to God's vision. Anybody grow up with that? And I don't think that's really the point of it. Rather, I think is that we have scales over our eyes. We get blinded. We become deaf to the promise that God makes at the beginning, to the way in which God sees us as good, as pleasing. So we need Jesus to come, to open our eyes to that sin, to that mistrust we have of God's goodness and of God's love and of the goodness that other people want for us. Last weekend at our church retreat, there was a phrase that came up several times, and Sharon shared it with us in our closing worship, and it was this invitation to say not, what would Jesus do nowadays, but rather to say, what would Jesus have me do? And that's the question of the scripture. You and me, God has made us, and we are good and pleasing. And God goes the extra mile all the way to the cross to remind us of that, to convince us of that, and to bring us into the work of creation. God speaks life into existence and invites us to foster that, to participate that in our own lives rather than whispering words of death and destruction and denial to ourselves. To remember that we are pleasing in God's sight. That rather than assuming the worst of the people around us, like I usually always do, especially in the line at Trader Joe's or when I go to the auto mechanic, maybe rightly so, I don't know. But rather to assume the best. Not because it's politically correct, but because it is how God is and God invites us to be. What would Jesus have us do? What would God have us do if we live from that centeredness, from that goodness in our world in which we are drawing lines between left and right, in which we are criticizing and attacking people as supremacists or racists or pigs or unhuman or elitists or disgusting or commies or capitalist or whatever you want to call it? What would Jesus have us do? How would Jesus have us treat others and treat ourselves, starting and being rooted in the vision of creation, that God makes us in balance with a special place, that we are made in God's image, and that we are good, that you are pleasing to God. What will God have you do to live that for yourself and for others today and in the week to come? Amen.